In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from Jesus our Lord. My dearly beloved brothers and sisters, the sermon today is the fourth in that series, The Holy Way. That name given by Isaiah the prophet to the way and the work God would redeem his people and return them from slavery into freedom. On that holy way there will be no unclean thing walking, and that holy way even fools will be instructed that they do not get lost. Tonight, the holy way is the fourth sermon on that last phrase of the baptismal creed, I believe in the life everlasting. You will recall, I've been telling you, that Holy Spirit's work is to make us holy. If we were naturally holy, then the Holy Spirit would not make us holy. And if we are naturally not holy, then we do not make ourselves holy by our works or words or pious thoughts. But the work of the Holy Spirit to make us holy, I said, has these five elements in it. And the last one is the supreme consummation, when the kingdom of our Lord Christ is finished. When all of the elect are called, and all are brought safely to the resurrection of the faithful. When the union of the blessed believers with Christ and with each other is brought to its perfected consummation, and the Lord Christ hands his kingdom over to his Father, that completed company, then the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, prepared for us before the foundation of the world, is brought to its fulfillment. There are so many images to describe this, images of power and beauty. To consider them one by one and all of them together, as they describe this consummation, is to overload our consideration and hearts. There are pictures like the granary, where the gathering harvester gathers what he has planted and takes it into safety for his own treasures. There's the picture of the Father's house. The Son is the Son of that house. When by his word he sets us free, we are free indeed. The Father's house is where we live. It has many rooms in it. It is called the heavenly country. It is called the heavenly city in a variety of ways. It is the great Sabbath, the rest. That is why it was always referred to as the eighth day. And, of course, it is Abram's bosom and paradise. And the language to describe the activity of this eternal life is the language of prayer, praise, thanksgiving, angels, archangels, cherubim, seraphim, powers, dominions, and at the head of them, the Blessed Virgin who carried him in the flesh. The music and singing shouts of victory, these are the words that describe that activity. There is mirth there, gladness. And there is the language of the banquet, the marriage feast of the Lamb, where everyone is oohing and aahing about the great and glorious meal. And the conversation stirs the heart and mind. There are images of light, where there was no darkness, no confusion, no fear and dread, no rot and decay. Then there is the perfection of joy, the bliss of blessed happiness. All of these words describe that activity of the eternal life. And while they are doing that, their opposites are denied and rejected because they are absent. There is no more death, no rot, no corruption, no decay, no more wearing out. There is no more rebellious contrariness in our souls, yesing and knowing God or each other. There is no rebellion in the senses, or the loves, or the thoughts. There is no darkness, and there's no torment. no hellish terror of an evil conscience, no more restless discontent or sadness or sorrow. All of those are absent in the presence of this fullness. And while some may try to tell us that you must have yin and yang if you're going to have wholeness, the eternal life does not speak in those words. In that life, our wills are confirmed in the good forever. Seesawing up and down, with and without God, chasing and fleeing, our backing and forthing in wanting and not wanting are over. The strife is done. The weaknesses that make us such silly targets, like silly sheep wandering around, targets for evil to prey upon us, the willfulness and the spite that pits one against another for the harm or the injury or to get even with them is gone. Peace is perfected. It is perfected in sight, in sense, and experience. Then we shall see him face to face. For centuries, Christians have brooded over this. The beatific vision, face to face with that love. No more in a mirror darkly, clouded over with the steam from the shower, or distorted because of flaw in the glass. No more in a mirror dimly shall we know the love that endures forever. We shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. We shall see him who has looked at us when he chose in his Son to come and visit, to look at his people, and to set them free with the redemption. We will look at him who looks at us and loves us to life. The freedom of the disciples who are set free in the word of the Son of the household shall now be a freedom of knowledge, a freedom of love, a freedom of speech. There will be no alloy, no double entendre. It will be pure and full of knowledge. How long we have been among humanity who knows homesickness. The little boy going off to school is homesick. The person who has buried a parent or a spouse or a child is homesick. They long to be home. Not everybody who wants to be home for Christmas will get home. It isn't the homesickness that makes the home. But there is a kind of gnawing homesickness which we know about. The prophets longed for the time that that word would be done. And sometimes in our longing, like theirs, we don't even know what we're longing for. For we know only in part. We chase something we think we want. If we can't have it, we are sad. If we get it, we discover it's not quite what we wanted anyway. But in the eternal life, we shall be home. We shall be home where there are no goodbyes. We shall be home where there are no expectations that something is going to disappear. We shall know the way we are known. And there will be no terror in that knowledge. Dragging something out for shame, in that knowledge, there will be only joy and glory. For us now, as for Christ, the glory is hidden. The glory was hidden in the child. Not even a midwife or a doctor or nice receiving blankets or a king's palace. Hidden in the child. Only the word of the angels could preach the glory that was there. And only those who believed shared it. The glory was hidden in the suffering. He had to learn his catechism, take the slivers out of his hands. The pain that he knew was of his mind. He who had come for Jerusalem, loved her, sat on the hill and cried. They didn't want him. The pain in the garden, where he rolled on the ground, the glory was hidden. The pain and the sorrow and the grief were hidden in the cross, in the death, and in the burial. It looks like another religious failure. And so it is with us. We shall see that glory, but now we don't see it. It is hidden, hidden in the simplest works of faith. They don't appear to be the stuff that newspaper articles are written about. The hiddenness of a patient and courageous spirit in distressful times. The forbearance, putting up with the irritation, the troubles, and the defeats. Many know defeats, as they wept in brokenheartedness when they buried Jesus. So there are many Christians who know what it is to weep in brokenheartedness. And there is the obscurity. The people who promote the lies about God make the money and get the news. The preaching of the gospel by Paul or Jesus or other preachers is simply obscure. But in the revelation of the glory, all of that will fall away. For in that revelation, then we shall not only hear with the ear, but we shall see with the eye. And smell with the smell, and sense with the nerves, we shall know. All the creatures and all creation will shine in that glory. For everyone will be like a mirror, magnifying that light. And there will be no envy there. The women going around saying, "Well, I'm just as good as Mary, why couldn't I have been his mother?" Or preachers saying, "How come I'm not a good theologian like Apostle Paul or Luther?" And there will be no jealousy. I want that. There will be no regrets. Oh, I wish. There will only be the growing splendor. Not wearing out, but growing. For it is reflected in each as the Lord of glory. Perfectly images himself in each of the creatures of glory. And when we see the glory of another, there will be none of that craving, but there will be only the slapping of the hip and the leaping for joy. Look what a good choice God made. And then we will feast. There's a lot of party talk about heaven and the eternal life. Sitting at the marriage feast of the Lamb. That feast will not be held in a church building as we do it here, because the temple is God himself and the Lamb. It is in the Lamb that we feast as we feed on that glory. And there will be no lights that we turn on and off, for he himself is the light. and the table. The table marked with the food that we now eat, marked with the signs of the one who prepared it for us. They will blaze with glory, so that if we saw them now, I think we could not bear to look. Now you will have noticed that as I've been talking, and as you think about it, we always must speak in whens and thens. When, then. The first of the creatures God made is time. The end will be the end of time. Such thinking in time about the end is next to impossible for us. For we ourselves are creatures of time. And as creatures of time, particularly in the last 3 centuries, we have been trained, and our whole way of thinking is the evolutionary process, that things are just going on and on and better and better and always changing. The only thing that it doesn't change is change itself. We're always changing. And the philosophy of history is that things are going to consummate themselves somehow within time. The Christians do not think that way. The Christians think what they are told in the twinkling of an eye, then, in the twinkling of an eye, instantly, we shall be changed. Time is over. The first creature that was made will now be terminated. Time is no more. It is always now in the eternal life, as it is always now with God. And now is when in time we call that time where there is no time. Now, we say. And we don't quite know what we mean. For time is like a motion. It keeps pushing us toward forward, toward death. And everyone is a candidate for death. Or toward life. We are candidates for life. The happy pilgrim throng is to sing and rejoice. But now is the time of existence before God. It is like a moment. It has no extension, past or future. And yet I cannot even say the sentence without taking time. From the beginning of the sentence to the end, time has passed. This moment, this now, does not have extension of time. It is now. And in the now, that is in God's time, in His grace, He comes to us with that gracious word of Christ to take our life up into Himself in faith. Even while we live in time, we live before Him in faith. Now is the time. In Christ Jesus, that now is fulfilled. This is the fullness of all time. In Him, God has accepted us to Himself. And the time of His grace is the time He moves to us with that word. So in the word that He gives us, the now stirs up faith to pick us up to live before God. In the Blessed Supper that we have now, we have our hors d'oeuvres on the meal that's coming. He gives us that which He used to win our salvation. In the Holy Absolution, He speaks a word to us now, that now, in the forgiveness of our sins, we are united with Him in the peace that we do not see, but hold nevertheless. And the heavenly gift that we receive in our baptism is the testimony of a clear conscience before God. Now, the certainty of His name and of His word given to us is God taking our life now into Himself. So we listen and we wait. Our days go by up and down. We watch and we pray. We are looking for the gift of God's love in the gift of His Son. For this is what His Son is, the gift of His love. In the cross and resurrection for us, God loved the world to give His Son. Whoever believes in Him has eternal life. Such believers do not come under condemnation. Those who trust in Him are not confounded, even though they feel and see those enemies that accuse them, hamper them, unsettle them, distress them, keep them from going as they would. But we wait for what He promises in that eternal life is the consummation of all that is given to us in that Son of His love. The peace of God be with all of you.